McKay. Tonight we're going to look at the joy of God. What is interesting to me is that when we consider joy and the topic of joy, there's a lot that appeals to us as believers in Jesus. There is joy in serving Jesus, and there's a lot of the rejoicing we have in Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, and those kind of verses encouraging us and to be expressive of our joy. And when you look at the topic from God's standpoint, there's very little that's said about it. And that was shocking to me. What Nance and I did this afternoon as we sat down, you go through a hymn book. It very few hymns you can find that deal with the joy of God. You'll note that we sang, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee." And it says, "The giver of immortal gladness." God is the giver of immortal gladness in verse 1. And then it says in verse 3, it talks about the joy divine. And it also talked in verse 2 about, in terms of God attributes, that the joy is all part of God's attributes there. Whenever he does something, joy is a part of it. And that is true. You have God's unity of essence. He's a simple being. He's not a compound being. You can't separate his attributes. Whenever God acts in one, he acts in all. So the joy is there in all of God's works. We sang trust and obey, verse 3. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay, for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. The joy he bestows. And we sang also the everlasting arms, verse 1. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. So, when we think of the joy of God, we're thinking of something that originates from God. It's part of his character, part of his attributes. Think of John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. It speaks of God's joy here in three senses. Speaks of God's joy in three senses. That my joy. So he deals with joy that's attained. Joy attained. My joy. Divine joy. Divine joy that's bestowed on his people. It's joy abiding. He says that my joy might remain in you. My joy might remain in you. And the third sense is what? These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, your joy might be full. So we think of joy abounding. Joy abounding. So there's three senses that speaks of what? Oh. Everybody knew what I meant. Okay. Paul, I saw it. She was just smiling. It's fine. Just go on. Okay. Joy attained, joy abiding, and joy abounding. Three senses there. It talks about God's joy. Look at John 17:13. John 17:13. John 17:13. In Jesus' high priestly prayer to his Father, what does he say? But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So Jesus says, it's my joy. And it's my joy then that I desire that be fulfilled in my people that you have given me, Father. What is interesting in that verse, he says, but now I come to you, these things I speak in the world. These things I speak in the world. And these things are doctrine. The doctrines that the key Bible teaching, what Jesus has taught his disciples, his people. What's the basis of joy? The basis of joy is God's word. The basis of joy is God's word. Now, how many times have we said this? That there are so many people today that you mention the word doctrine to them and they think it's like it's a bad word. Don't want to have anything to do with doctrine. You know, Nance and I have been in a pew, and I, you know, when I was interim pastor, I'll never forget it. That was the one time I told you before, I saw my wife's blood just raise up in her head and she got, you know. And that was because the pastor said, you know, this pastor said, and I won't name the name, he's in Wilmer, but he says, we don't need teachers. See, we don't need teachers. We don't need these theologians. See? I was down in seminary, and I'm in a philosophy of ministry class. And this particular professor, I won't name him, 25 years at Bethel Seminary, now what he's doing in his retirement, he's out connected with an organization that is out teaching how to be a minister in a small church setting. And he's going across the nation. He's one of these keynote speakers. And I'm down in seminary. What does he say? Well, as a pastor anymore, you don't need to teach on doctrine. And I quoted him exactly in my notes. You don't need to teach on doctrine anymore. People know that. They know that already. What you need to do is empower them. Empower them. See? Just encourage them to do this or do that. The basis is the doctrine. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the ultimate aim of doctrine, what? Is to know God. The ultimate aim of any doctrine is to know God. That's the whole essence here of God's revelation to us. That we might know him. See? Spurgeon says there's a wondrous power to the character of God. The more you regard it, the more you'll be like it. Like him, see? Yeah, a wondrous power to God's word. The more you know him, the more you'll be like him. The more you know the word of God, the more you'll be like it. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says that any Bible study that does not emphasize doctrine is worthless. And I say amen. Amen. If you don't have Bible teaching in your small groups and your so-called the book studies and everything else, if you don't have Bible teaching that deals with doctrine, core Bible truths, you got nothing. You got nothing. Okay. So that's the basis then of joy. We've talked about joy originating with Jesus, with God, and now look at, let me erase this here. Let's look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. What does it say? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That's the first three. Long-suffering, faithful, kindness, goodness, self-control. There's one before. Gentleness, self-control. That's it. Gentleness, self-control. There's nine of them listed. But joy is the second one. Joy is the second one. You know, peace is joy sleeping and joy is peace dancing. They're very closely related. But just think of this. Faith works through love, it says in Galatians 5, 6. And we said this morning when we were dealing with the text this morning on the prodigal son. You deal with that where you're talking about how does God express his joy? He expresses joy in love acts or acts of love, acts of mercy, and acts of loving kindness. That's how God expresses his joy. So you see the close connection there between the two. Between the two. Love, joy, peace. So that originates with the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We who come to saving faith in Jesus, you're indwelt by the Spirit. And if you're indwelt by the Spirit, you are to evidence then the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is primary. Let me write that out. That's my abbreviation again. The fruit of the Spirit is primary. Fruit of the Spirit. So we are believers in Christ, then, indwelling Holy Spirit, we're to emphasize there that we have this fruit of the Spirit in us. Are these evident in our lives? And then secondarily, this primary, oops, I don't want to abbreviate again. I abbreviate everything here. But secondarily, fruit of the Spirit is primary, and secondarily is good works. The good works result from the fruit of the Spirit. So if you and I evidence that joy in our lives, what's then the act of love that results from that? See? Do we evidence then of joy and rejoicing, like we said this morning, when you're dealing with sinners that are repentant and returning? Is that our aim? So that you and I then, we have a joy in Jesus, so our loving kindness to those that are hurting, we say and we present the gospel to them, and we show them how much we care for them, and that's a good work on our part when we reach out and we help them and all that, and the result is, you see, the joy then, again, that is theirs and is ours, and we then share with the Trinity in that. Now, let's look at some other verses here that deal with joy. And I'll write these down, and we don't have to take time to look them all up, but Ecclesiastes 2:26. Ecclesiastes 2:26 says this: God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to a man who's good in his sight. Okay? Psalm 4:7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine then increase. He put gladness in my heart. There's that joy again in my heart. God put it there. Isaiah 61:3. Isaiah 61:3. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. The oil of joy for mourning. You're mourning in that, look for the oil of joy that God gives you then through that. And how about a couple of verses that we use at Christmas? Luke 2, 10 and 11. Luke 2, 10 and 11. The angel Lord said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of what? Of great joy, which shall be to all people. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. Deuteronomy 30, verse 9. Deuteronomy 30, verse 9. The Lord your God will make you abound in all work of your, in all the work of your hand, and the fruit of your body, and increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your hand, land for good. The Lord will again rejoice over you as he rejoiced over your fathers. The joy then of God over a repentant people. Zephaniah 3:17. Zephaniah 3:17. He will save you and he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. He will joy over thee with singing. So what we've did two Sundays ago, we dealt with Luke 10, 21 to 24. Let's turn in there to Luke 10, verse 21 to 24. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, as you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them to babes, even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. So, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. So think of Jesus at his baptism. In Matthew 3, 13 through 17, Jesus' baptism, and Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 7, what is it? 1 through 9? Let's see, it'll be Matthew 17, 1 through 9. There we go. Okay, Jesus at his baptism, and Jesus at his transfiguration. What did the Father say to the Son? And in everybody,
Son, in whom I'm well pleased.
So, well pleased. Jesus rejoicing in the Spirit, the Father rejoicing over Jesus. We have that joy in the Godhead that's complete in and of itself, the joy that is between the members of the Godhead. It's interesting, like we said before, when we look at the Greek here on this, is there's an intensity of joy that Jesus has here that it's above our human joy. Now think of this. You compare human joy with divine joy. What's the difference between human joy and divine joy?
Degree.
Degree, right? Okay. The one here is relative and one is absolute. Here we have sinners and sin. Here we have absolute purity and holiness. There's a difference of degree, absolute versus relative, versus ours is tinged with sin, whereas God's joy is absolute in its purity. So by being, and think of God's attribute of him being infinite, so when it comes to his joy, just think how much above that it is in ours, and also the expanse of his joy. It is infinite. It has no measure. It has no boundaries. God's joy. Now, there's three words that are used in the Greek for joy. And the one that's used in Luke 10, 21 to 24 is agali. Let me get that spelling of that right. I knew I would botch that up because I'm such a wonderful speller. Agaliao. Hey, I got it right. No, I didn't. This way here. Agali. Oh, I got these two. I was close. Okay, there I go. Agaliao. And what that is an exuberant. This is an exuberant joy. It's excessive. Okay? It's demonstrative. And this is what we said today in the sermon on Luke 15, 17 to 24, when you're dealing with the prodigal son. These are two cross references now. Cross references. They're both expressing joy. And we see that in God's exuberant joy over the returning prodigal that comes back. It's demonstrative. It's expressive. He says, get the best robe. Get that ring. Get the sandals in. Get the fatted calf. And kill that fatted calf and let's feast and let's be merry. See? Be joyful. Be merry. All of that excessive exuberance and demonstrativeness that's connected with it. What? David, when he did 2 Samuel, yeah, we had that too as in the sermon. 2 Samuel 6:11. Remember, he was bringing the ark back to Jerusalem from Edom there, and he was dancing before the Lord in his linen there only, not in his royal garments. He was just oblivious to everything else. His joy was just so exuberant because the ark represented what? The presence of God, and he was bringing it back to Jerusalem where the king's palace was and that, and to being in God's presence. And remember, as Paulie mentioned, that Michael there, his wife, despised him, that he would dance that way before the women of Israel and that. And, of course, he wasn't thinking of that at all. It was just his joy in the Lord. And, of course, what happened to Michael, remember? She was childless. The other word here is euphronial. This is the second one. Euphronial. This is a kind of a communal joy. Communal joy. Okay? Communal joy. This is shared joy. So there again, that'd be the type of joy if you end up with a feast of Luke 15, that type of thing, and you encourage others, you know, to be a part of that. Think of the sheep, the lost sheep, in 15, 1 through 7, the lost coin, What was the emphasis? You know, I found the lost coin. You get your friends together. You tell them about that. You feast and you share that joy together. So that's this type of joy. And then the last type of joy, which is the most common of all, is kairo. In the verb form of this, which is rejoicing, is 72 times in the New Testament. 72 times in New Testament. And the noun form of this, which is joy, is 60 times in the New Testament. So this is the most common one of all. The most common one of all. And it's used in a feeling state, a feeling. You have a feeling of joy, but it's also in objects that bring joy. Objects that bring joy. So those are the three words there in the New Testament to describe joy. Now, let's be a little more specific and see if we can narrow this down just a little bit more. Every Christian virtue virtue has its opposite in the world. Okay. So, when we think of the world has sex, and they put their emphasis on sex, what do Christians have? We emphasize what? Agape love. A self-sacrificial thing, as opposed to this being an emphasis on the self. So when we think of joy, let's put the joy over here. What's the opposite? What's the opposite when you think of the world? Is happiness. Happiness. Okay, that's the opposite. Here's the Christian virtue, joy, and the world is happiness. Now, what's the difference between the two? There's a Charlie Brown commercial that says happiness is a warm puppy. Now, what if you don't have a warm puppy? A cat will do? A cat will do? No. Oh, but what are we getting at? If there's no warm puppy, I'm not happy. See, I'm not happy. It's all about self, and it deals with externals. It deals with externals. It deals with circumstances. If my team wins the Super Bowl, I'm happy. If it doesn't win the Super Bowl, I'm in a funk for a week. See? It's external. Circumstance. Happiness. It deals with superficials, things on the surface, superficial. And it deals with feelings. Feelings. So it can be very variable, see, very variable. When we look at joy, what's the difference? Jesus says, John 15:11, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain, what? In you. So we're talking about internal. God's joy is put in us, inside of us, and it is irrespective of circumstances. Right. Irrespective of circumstances. Nothing to do with circumstances. It doesn't mean, you know, if I have that warm puppy or not. If I'm well or if I'm sick, it doesn't make any difference. If my house is standing or if my house is burned to the ground, it doesn't make any difference. It's internal. It's joy. And it's related then again to a confidence in God and His Word. Related to a confidence in God and His Word. John MacArthur says joy is an attitude. Joy is an attitude. that you and I realize that God is in control. God is in control. Now, we've said before on this, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I've said this many times, but Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he defines joy, he defines it first as a complete satisfaction of mind, heart, emotions, and desires. A complete satisfaction. So think of the Father there. We said of Jesus' baptism and Jesus transfigured on the mount. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Think of that enjoyment. Think of that satisfaction that the Father has in the Son. And the Son, what is his relation with the Father? He says, John 8:29, the Father who is with me has not left me alone. He's always with me. And I do always those things that what? Please him. Please him. See? That reciprocated joy. Reciprocated joy. Now, secondly is there is a spirit of rejoicing and exaltation. A spirit of rejoicing and exaltation. That's Philippians 4:4. Rejoicing in the Lord. Always in a sense, again, I say rejoice. There again, where does that joy originate? It's in the Lord. See, and our rejoicing is in him. Our exaltation is in him. And then lastly, he says, there is a feeling of strength in the Lord. A feeling of strength in the Lord. That's Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We could say, as one man said, love is the motive. Love is the motive for working. But joy is the strength for working. Now put that in the Christian context for you and I every day. You and I, if we're in the world and our emphasis is happiness, you see, you can say one day you can get out of bed and you can say, well, it's overcast and it looks like this and this, and you can say, I'm sleeping in today. It doesn't look like a happy day. Okay? But if you're a Christian, what do? It's internal. It's irrespective of circumstances. And you say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And you and I go about the duty and the work that God has for us, what? In the strength of the Spirit, in his strength, and the joy that's internal, that's irrespective, you see, of the circumstances. It's irrespective of the circumstances. C.S. Lewis said this, which I thought was interesting. C.S. Lewis. By the way, you know what's interesting on him? I've mentioned this before. And growing up, you know, I never realized all these dates and who died when and all that. I was out on the farm south of Wilmer, and I was oblivious to everything, totally oblivious. I didn't know 1965, for example, Winston Churchill died, and, you know, and that was kind of things. But in 1963, what happened in November? Right. C.S. Lewis died on the same day that JFK was assassinated. Same day. President of the United States, yeah. And I, of course, I was oblivious to that at the time. But he said this, joy is the serious business of heaven. Joy is the serious business of heaven. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? You and I wouldn't, you'd think, what do you mean by serious? Serious. And you and I think, well, what's the business of God's word? Like we said this morning, The business of God's word is what? 2 Timothy 3:15, that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The business of the Scriptures is salvation of sinners. Salvation of sinners. James Montgomery Boyce said you can sum up the Bible in 10 words, remember? Man's complete ruin and sin, God's perfect remedy in Christ. So what are we to be about? What are we to be about? You take these two texts we had, Luke 10:21-24 and Luke 15:17-24. God rejoices in returning and repentant sinners. And so the business of the church is to make Jesus known. So what should we about? Same thing. It's serious business. See? It comprises the essence of our life. As Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the church exists to make Jesus known. That should be our business. And then doing that, the joy that's in us, somebody said this, joy is gregarious. Okay, would somebody define for me what's gregarious? Outgoing, okay. What's gregarious? English language and synonyms. Is it truncated? No. To be gregarious means what? A chatty Cathy. A chatty Cathy. Yeah, loquacious. There you go. There's a good word. Loquacious. You see, the joy that's inside that we have from God, it's just like God the Father in Luke 15 with the prodigal son. My son who was dead is now alive. He's lost and is found. And he repeats it twice. God can't keep it quiet. See? Well, it's the same thing with us. You and I have the joy of Jesus in us and the joy of the Spirit and all of that and the fruit of the Spirit. We can't keep quiet. See, we can't shut up. And how many Christians do you know like that? Anybody want to raise their hand? You know a whole bunch of them? You want to give me a big list of those kind of people? You meet them every day in the streets of Wilmer? No, I don't see any hands. Pastor Ron? I'll tell you one. Yeah, Nan said like Joel. You go into the post office, and you go down on the end, the third slot where Joel is standing, okay? And you start talking with Joel about things of the Lord. You bring up especially the book of Revelation to Joel. And he'll take that little New Testament that he has underneath there, and he'll get that thing out, and before you know it, and Joel starts talking about Jesus, and the voice gets raised, and you can hear him all over the post office. And Joel doesn't care who's listening. See? Yeah. And like I said, those are the kind of people I want to be around. I want to have handcuffs in my hand and handcuff myself to them. Because that's gregarious. And it also is joy is contagious. It's contagious. See? You take that type of person that has that type of confidence and satisfaction in God and that type of spirit of exaltation, rejoicing, and has that feeling of strength in their life, and you say, hey, I want to be around that person. That person is going to become my best friend. See? Yeah, because what happens? It rubs off on us. It reinforces us. See? So it's the same thing like I said this morning. I, as a pastor, boy, I want to be around those people because that reinforces me, and I find them here and there. We've got some people like that here tonight. I like being around those kind of people. See? But that's what we're talking about. And to realize in all of this, when we're talking about the joy of God, that God's desire, you see, is what? John 15:11, John 17:13. That God's joy might be fulfilled in us. That we're full of this type of rejoicing, satisfaction, exaltation, feeling of strength in the Lord, and all of that. See? Maybe what we need to do is do a little self-examination tonight, huh? See where we're at on our joy scale, you know? See where we're at? Hopefully we're not down on the end of the gloomy gusses, you know, and the sad sacks and those type of people, you know? And it's like we talked about in coming to worship service. See, coming to worship service on a Sunday morning, John Piper says the essence of worship, when he talks about the book of Future Grace, Coco, he says the essence of worship is gratitude. Okay, now, the essence of worship is gratitude. And this is where you get in John Piper's book, Future Grace. He talks about past grace and future grace and all of that. So when we come, when he talks about gratitude, you're dealing with past grace. And then what happens is once you come into the church, you see, and then you start rehearsing, you can't keep quiet. So you end up with Psalm 40, verse 9, like David. He says, I'm not kept quiet in the assembly of the believers. You know that, Lord. I haven't kept quiet. I've made you known. See, well, it's the same type of thing. Then what you and I do is you take that past grace, and when you leave this building, then you, by God's Spirit, he transfers that into future grace, that you and I then go out then and obey God's word, and then we have more of that to talk about God's grace in our life. So we come back next week and we rehearse the past grace of the last week again, and we have that same thing that's happening. So how does he define that? He says gratitude is a species of joy. A species of joy. So this is under the umbrella then of the joy of God, this spirit of gratitude that we have. It's a species of joy that arises in our hearts in response to one who does us good. So it's also connected with God's goodness. Species of joy that arise in our hearts in response to one who does us good. So think of all the good that Jesus has done for us. And so we come in here on a Sunday morning, gratitude should just be overflowing. See, joy should be full, gratitude is overflowing. And out of that, the way we sing our songs, the way we present ourselves and smiles on our faces and our attitudes and spring in our step and all that type of thing, you see that. And that's why I appreciate, I'm going to use Sabah again as an example. But I'm going to use Sabah as an example. I can't tell you how he has ministered to me. Now, we're co-cancer people, okay? He's dealing with the pump, and I dealt with the pump and all that. And we were going through the same stuff. And every time I meet him, first thing he says, he ran up to me last week, I went inside the trailer, he ran up to me and he threw his arms around me, okay? And I said, you know, in the midst of all, he comes up and the first thing you see is the big smile, see? He's got the joy of the Lord written all over him. I love to be around people like that, see? Because I can tend to be, all you got to do is ask the woman I've been married to 46 years. I mean, I can find a pessimism in anything, you know, by my nature, if I want to, see. So I need that. I need that. I need those people around me, see. Yeah, amen. Okay. Yeah. But he's got that joy. And then here he has his arms wrapped around me, and I says, how's your week going? See. And this was before the last few days here. And he says, you know, it's tough. See, it's tough. These side effects of the chemo and all of that. And here he's lost weight, you know, and he's dealing with all of this and all that. And so you got, next thing you know, he and I are bawling. He's got a smile on his face and we're bawling. And yet at the same time, what? We got the joy of the Lord in our hearts. See, at the same time we got the joy of the Lord in our hearts. That was a great time. I wouldn't trade that for all the tea in China, see. But there again, to have that joy that's internal, irrespective of circumstances, because why? It relates with God. And we can have that joy because we look to the one then who has done us so much good. We got ample reason to be joyful people, right? Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for a study on the joy of God. Dear Heavenly Father, we know this is a challenging topic for us because we can look around on any given day with a sin that still remains in us and we can be pessimists. Instead of optimists, we can focus on happiness rather than joy. We can focus on external circumstances rather than internal, irrespective of circumstances. All that, dear Heavenly Father, we're fully capable of. We can go back into the desert and the wanderings of Israelites and their complaints, and we can identify with them, even though we've been Christians for 20, 30, 40 years, dear Heavenly Father, and forgive us. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, you keep us looking to the one that has done us so much good. And may his joy be ours, and may we also share in the joy of the Godhead they have over one sinner that returns and repents, and over the angels in heaven that rejoice over one sinner that repents. And dear Heavenly Father, just burden us, give us a conviction, fill us with your Spirit, give us the boldness to proclaim the gospel, the good news to others publicly, so that they too can experience the joy that we are experiencing in Jesus, and that joy of Jesus can be theirs, so that we can all share in the joy of a returning, repentant sinner, and with the Godhead and with the angels and all that, and experience that, dear Heavenly Father, from day to day. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would, when we come to worship too, do so in a true spirit of gratitude, that we just realize the doctrinal truths, we know the historic facts, we know the gospel, we know the doctrines, we know depravity, original sin, we know the moral inability, we know that it takes divine initiative to overcome inability, and we know grace, and we know mercy, and we know agape love, and we know, dear Heavenly Father, that all the merit is Jesus and all the good is his. And I just thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for mercy and grace to us as sinners, and that you have put your joy in us in response to all the good you've done us. And just again, dear Heavenly Father, may we go from here, and may that be evidenced in our attitude, in our step, in the look on our faces, and the way we look at life, dear Heavenly Father. Help us to put the emphasis on what is eternal and what is lasting, dear Heavenly Father, and not this temporal world. May we be paroikio, pilgrims just passing through, and may we do so in a joy, again, in our hearts, irrespective of the circumstances around us. Pray that you'll bless our time and fellowship tonight, too. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.